Can take your Bibles this morning, open them with me to the book of Romans. This morning we'll begin our study of the fifth chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans. Now, as you are turning to Romans chapter 5, I want to start today by helping us grasp where we are in the letter. So at this point, right at the beginning of chapter 5, there is a big shift in this letter, not just in Paul's focus, but even in the feel or the tone of the letter to the Romans. See, up until this point, Paul has been mostly explaining things, defending things, proving things, specifically his big claims about the gospel. But when we come to chapter 5, he's no longer trying to prove things as much as he's trying to build on what he's already proved and try to encourage us with it. Okay? So like in the first four chapters, you'll see Paul trying to explain big gospel claims, like that we are all Jews and Gentiles under sin, headed for the same judgment, all in the same predicament. But also how, for all people, right standing with God is available, free of charge, to those who will trust in the Son of God. That's the first four chapters. But then you come into chapter 5, and it's not so much trying to prove things as it's trying to connect those things to real life. So it's not so much argument as we move forward as much as it's encouragement about all that we now have in Christ that we never had before. I want you to see this. We're going to read the first 11 verses just so you can sense what I'm getting at, the feel of the letter changing once you come to Romans chapter 5. So let's read the first 11 verses. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope will not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, how much more, now that we are reconciled, will we be saved by his life? More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Could you feel the difference, perhaps, between what we've been working through and what we just read this morning? The tone is different. Maybe you noticed, for example, how often Paul says we or us or our in this text. He's not trying to prove something to us as much as he's rejoicing in something himself, and he's calling us to rejoice in it too with him. But it's more than just the change in the tone that I want you to see. You can tell right from the first verse that Paul is moving on in the letter. Okay, look back just at the first verse again. What is it that tips you off that he is now building on what he's already said or moving forward? You would see the therefore, right? Therefore, in light of what we've talked about. And then he says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, that is what he argued for the first four chapters. Since that's true, We now have things that we did not have before. That'll be the focus of the next four chapters. Since all of this is true from the first four chapters, we now have things that we never had before. And if you want to see how this is what the next four chapters are about, you could just read them on your own and look for this kind of thing. And if you do that, we're not going to do that today, where we read it all together, the next four chapters. But if you'll read them on your own, I would encourage you to look for at least two things when you read the next four chapters to see how they all go together, talking about the life and the joy that we have now that we've been declared right with God. There's at least two things you could look for. One is I'd encourage you to look for how the beginning of chapter 5 is mirrored at the end of chapter 8. Okay? So in other words, I'm not going to show you this morning, but you could go look for this. Whatever is in the first 11 verses of chapter 5, you'll find again in the last part of chapter 8. Okay? It is like bookends of these four chapters about the hope, life, and joy of the people of God. But the other thing to look for, I am going to show us a little bit of, okay? And that is to look carefully at how Paul ends every section in Romans 5 through 8. There is something that Paul always highlights. He actually starts with it too. So we'll look at this. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. He says, "Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now look down to you probably in your Bible there'll be like a heading. So look down to the next heading, it's probably in verse 12. So I want you to look at the end of verse 11. Okay? So verse 11 says, "More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Okay, and then you go to the next segment, probably down to chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. "Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And then chapter 6 is a big section, so go to the last verse of chapter 6. "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And then chapter 7 is a big section, and you go to the last part of chapter 7, verse 24. "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And then I'll just look at one thing in chapter 8, how it ends. Chapter 8, verse 38, heard these verses before? "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." It doesn't matter what Paul is talking about in these chapters, whether it's about the freedom we now have in Christ, or the joy we have, or the peace we have, or the hope we have. Paul always wants us to remember that all that we have, we only have in and through Jesus Christ our Lord. To paraphrase what one of my favorite writers on Romans says, since Christ isn't exactly the main topic of any section in Romans 5 through 8, but Christ is the basis for everything in Romans 5 to 8. Okay, now, that's enough on this big picture of what's going on, all right? What I want to do now, I want to just focus on two verses where Paul shines a spotlight on three blessings that are true, or that you have now that you didn't have before. Romans 5, verse 1. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." There you have it. Three blessings of being right with God. Three things we have if we are right with God. Three things we do not have if we're not. What are those three things? It's pretty easy to see, but just so it's clear, what do we have now? We have peace with God, access into grace, and hope of the glory of God. Now, before we look at those one by one, I just want to remind us, these are blessings we have now that we did not have at some point in the past. Okay. In other words, there was a day once in your life when you did not have peace with God. There was a day once when you had no access into grace. And there was a day when we had no hope of the glory of God. But now we do. We all do, if we've been declared right with God by faith. So let's start to think about them one by one. All right, so blessing number one, right? Peace with God. Those who've been declared right with God, by God, are at peace with God. And notice in verse 1 that just like with every other blessing we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. All we have because of Jesus. Now, I want to think about this, what it means to be at peace with God. What does that mean? What do you think Paul's getting at? That we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. What pictures come to your mind when you think of being at peace with God? I think at minimum, and maybe this is the main thing, it means that all hostility between God and us has ceased. The war is over. The anger's abated. We are no longer enemies. Now, if you think, you know, that this is speaking too strongly to speak of there being hostility between us and God, or of God's anger being against people, or of human beings actually being called the enemies of God, you probably just need to read more of Romans and of the Bible, because this is exactly the kind of relationship with God that all of us are born into. We are not naturally friends of God. We are certainly not naturally loyal subjects of the king. It might be nice to think of ourselves like that, but that is a lie. We are naturally rebels to the king, enemies of the king and the kingdom. And that's exactly what you see if you look a few verses later in this same text, where Paul comes right back to this idea of being at peace with God. But instead of saying peace, did you notice he uses a different word to close this section in verses 10 and 11? I want you to see if you can see this three times. Look at Romans 5, verse 10. He says, "For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. How much more now that we are reconciled will we be saved by his life? More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." See the word three times? The word reconciled or reconciliation. We were once enemies, but now we're reconciled to God. So this little section begins and ends with the blessing of being at peace with God. Being right with God means you're at peace with God. The hostility is over. Once enemies, we're now reconciled. Now, the idea of saying we're at peace with God and we've been reconciled to God, do you think they get it? Are they saying the same thing? I think we'd say, well, those are really, really similar, right? To be at peace with God or to be reconciled to God. They overlap significantly, but there's probably one difference between them. And I think it's worth thinking about both of them because Paul uses both ways to describe this. Okay. If I only said we are now at peace with God, or we now have peace with God, what would that mean? What would that communicate? If Paul only said we have peace with God, perhaps we would only think of how we are no longer at war. Well, there have been a lot of nations that have fought with each other, right? Had wars with each other, and then you said now then they ended up having peace with each other, which basically only meant now they're not at war, right, with each other. Okay. But when you say that we're not just at peace with God, but we've been reconciled to God, that communicates something else than just there's no longer hostility, right? Now that we are reconciled, what could we say about our relationship with God? We're not just not enemies. We are friends with God. The loving relationship that was broken and lost in the garden has been restored through the Son of God. This is something that was not true of any of us at some point in our lives. But it is true now of all of us who are relying on Jesus to save us. You're at peace with God. He is for you. You are his friend. Now to blessing number two. Look back to verse 1 again. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Again, this is through Jesus, because everything's through Jesus that we have. That's good. But you notice what it was? The second blessing in the text is that we have access. And so then what do you want to ask? The question is, what do we have access to? Or like, where do we have access to? And what would you expect Paul to say? Like, if we weren't in this text, and I just asked you, okay, through Jesus, we now have access to, what would you say? What do you think? We have access to, I would think my number one answer would be, we have access to God. I think that would be probably my first answer. And that is certainly true. Paul talks specifically about access to God in other places, like in Ephesians. If you've ever read the author to the Hebrews, this is like a really big deal. Like, got all this stuff about like in the old, you know, temple and tabernacle, all these like curtains and boundaries and stuff, and now the curtain's been opened up and we have access to God, right? That's true, and it's certainly related to what Paul's saying here. But did you notice that is not what he says in this text? Not exactly. He says we have access into something. What was it? Do you remember? He says we have access into this grace in which we stand. Now, again, I would not have been surprised if Paul would have said, we now have access by grace into the presence of God. But he says we have gotten access into this grace in which we stand. And then you ask, so what does he mean by grace? Because it's almost like he's using grace as like a place that we can actually enter into, a place in which we now stand. Like, is that what he's doing? And I'd say that is exactly what he's doing. He's using this idea of grace, and he's picturing it like a place. Like, we've gotten access into a new place, a new realm, a place of grace where grace reigns. And if you've not read much of Paul, of his writings before, you will be helped by this to realize that Paul does this all over the place in his writings. He loves to talk about location, about where we were and where we are. Okay, so for example, if Paul were going to describe an unbeliever where they are, what might he say? He would say, okay, he might say things like, we were in, what do you think? The domain of darkness. Or he might like to say, we were in the flesh. Or we were under the rule of sin or the law. Or we were under the reign of death. Or we used to be in Adam. And so on. Okay? But when Paul wants to talk about a Christian, what does he say? If he said, Paul, where are Christians today? What might he say? He might say that we are now in the kingdom of God's beloved Son. Or we are not under law, we are under grace. We're not in the flesh, we are in Christ, in the Spirit. This is the way Paul talks all over his writings, and it will help you to pay attention to this. He loves talking about location, and that is what he's doing in this text. Paul's saying that through Jesus, we now have gained access into a place that we never even stepped foot in before. We've been brought into a realm that we were not even welcomed into before. We've obtained access into the realm of grace. Life is better here than it was back there. We live in a different place. The air we breathe is better here. We live before the face of God, under the smile and favor of a good and faithful King. We are under the rule and reign of grace. Now, this is not to say that everything in our lives is nice or easy. We'll see Paul talk about that next week in this same text. And it's also not to say that we'll never experience any consequences for the dumb, sinful choices we make as Christians. But it is to say we live in a new place, a better place, a place of grace, where there are still demands placed on us, but where there is power from God to meet his demands. We live in a better kingdom, ruled by a better King, one who loves us, who's bought us with his blood, and who's always and forever for us. And this is something that was not true of anyone here at some point in our lives. But it is true of every one of us now who trusts fully on the Son of God to save us. Now to the third and final blessing. Back to verse 1 one more time. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we've also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's the third and final blessing in this text. Something we did not have before, but we have it now. Something that brings us great joy. You can take pride in a good way, in a good sense, in this. In hope of the glory of God. And again, the question is, what exactly does that mean? Hope is, of course, future looking. Right? Paul's thinking about how we're waiting eagerly for something. But what is it that we're waiting for? What is this hope of the glory of God? It is an odd way for it. We would not say it this way. Like, I doubt you've ever said that before, other than reading this text. Like, what is your hope? My hope is of the glory of God. That's just not how we describe this. So what do you think Paul's talking about? What is this thing that we are waiting for that gives us joy? Put simply, Paul is talking about the hope that we have that one day, someday, we will share in the glory of God. The hope that one day we will be glorified. Perhaps you remember Matt's New Testament reading this morning, how often Paul spoke of this in Romans 8. The hope that the whole world is waiting for, what Paul calls the unveiling of the sons and daughters of God. That day when the entire creation is set free from its bondage to decay, and when we experience at last the final redemption of these dying bodies. Brothers and sisters, our bodies are wasting away. We are mortal. We talk about, you know, perishable and imperishable foods, right? We are perishable. Our shelf life is short. But one day, as Paul says elsewhere, this perishable body will put on the imperishable. This mortal body will put on immortality. And on that great day, when that finally happens, the saying from ages past will finally come true. Death is swallowed up in victory. When will this happen? This will happen on the day when Jesus, the firstborn from the dead, comes again. And I love how Paul describes this in the book of Philippians. He says, our citizenship even now is in heaven, from which we await a Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. This is the hope of glory. This is the hope none of us had before we came to faith in Christ. There was no hope of glory, no assurance of life beyond the grave, but this is the hope and assurance every one of us has now because of Jesus. I've been thinking about this past year, thinking my lifetime at least. This past year has been a year where death has been more present in our minds than in years past. This last year has served to bring out in many around us the fear that lies hidden and suppressed in the human heart every year. This last year has served to bring to the surface what the Bible calls the fear of death. And I want to encourage you this morning that though we do not foolishly chase death by any means, we need not be held captive by the fear of death. We are right with the God who made us. Our destiny is sure. So we do not and we must not tremble in panic of the fear of death. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This assurance of what is to come, of joy and life beyond the grave, is something so Christian that Peter knew in his own day that it would in fact lead non-Christians to ask Christians for the reason, for the hope that was within them. And our world needs to see this kind of joy and stability and assurance flowing out from us in pandemic and plague or war or uprisings or persecutions. And it can, because our hope is not in what is seen or temporary or transient or fleeting. But as Hebrews says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure, which reaches behind the veil into God's inner sanctuary. As I step back to think about this, just one more time, about the hope of glory, I've been thinking about how Paul uses glory elsewhere in Romans, because it makes this even more amazing. If you think, where does Paul talk about the glory of God before this in Romans? I can think of two places, two main places. One, in Romans 1, when he says that we have all failed to give glory to God. And instead, we have exchanged the glory of the immortal God for worthless idols that have no glory. That's one. And the other one, I think of Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then I think of Romans 5. Do you know who the hope of glory is for? It is specifically and only for people like us who have failed miserably to give God the glory he deserves, who've fallen short of his glory all our lives. The hope of future glory is not for the glorious. It's not for the worthy. It's only for those who know their unworthiness, but who fled for refuge to the only one who can save us, Jesus, the Lord of glory. It's an amazing thought that human beings who fell from our original glory by rebelling against the King are promised a future share in an even better glory. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I hope you've been encouraged by some simple reminders of just a little bit of what we have in Christ that we didn't have before. Peace with God, access into grace, hope of the glory of God, all because of Jesus. And if you want to say thank you to Jesus for this, you'll have a chance in a couple minutes as we partake of the table. Because it's all in and through Jesus. But I also want to remind all who are hearing this that these incredible blessings belong only to those who are right with God through faith in Christ alone. Or to put that another way, those who are not right with God yet do not have peace with God or access or hope. And that is a precarious place to be. That is a place of great danger. But it is not, praise God, a place of danger that you have to stay in. If you're hearing God's voice today, do not harden your hearts toward him. Don't linger in danger one more day. Don't delay until you're better. As a songwriter said, if you do, you'll never come at all. You just come to Jesus as you are, poor and needy, weak and wounded, weighed down by sins. It doesn't matter. You come as you are and you lay these things down before Jesus and you take hold of him by faith. And I can assure you on the basis of the Bible that if you'll come in this way, on his terms, in humility, repentance, childlike trust, he will never turn you away. Let's pray. Father, thank you for such a simple yet glorious text. Thank you that we are at peace with you. Help us not to fear. Thank you for the access we have into a new kingdom, a new realm, a better place. And thank you for the hope of glory. I pray that you will establish our struggling hearts, restore us, confirm us, strengthen us. May you grant us all the grace we need to live worthy of this incredible calling. And Lord Jesus, we want to say thank you for all of this. We know it's only because of what you've done for us that we have anything good. We don't boast about any of these things as if we deserve them. They're all gifts from your hand, and we thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.